To God's people who have joy in Christ. The last line of our lesson from Acts is a bit interesting. It's not what you would expect someone to say if they're trying to comfort and encourage new Christians in the faith. Could you imagine talking to a new Christian and this is what you leave them with? You say, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." It seems like that's the thing you would not say to someone who's new to the faith. And yet Paul says it anyway. Like I was talking with the children of the congregation, are there those times in life where if you knew what was coming, you wouldn't have done it at all? Maybe you think of a negative example in your life when you snuck out of the house and you did that thing you weren't supposed to do, and then the consequence you got far outweighed any fun that you might have had. Well, then there's the other examples in your life. Think of your career. You saw how your career panned out. Maybe if you knew what was going to happen, maybe if you knew that your benefits and wages were going to get cut and all the hours that you put in weren't going to pay off to retirement, you would have done something different. But you didn't know how it was going to end. So it is these things in life that God does not reveal to you. We turn to our biblical accounts. Think of Paul. There he is preaching the word to this city. There he is doing this miracle. If he had known all the commotion the miracle would have caused, if he would have known how many rocks were going to get thrown at him, would he have preached the same message? Would he have done the miracle if he would have known what was going to happen? I don't know. But can you imagine being Paul in the fetal position on the ground after rock is getting thrown at him, and what has he done? A miracle. He healed somebody who could never walk. And this is what the world is going to do to him? Can you imagine being there when someone from the crowd says, "Finish him"? And there the person comes up with this cinder block of a rock to end it. Can you imagine being in Paul's mind as those moments go through? Is he happy? Far from it. But even 200 rocks can't take his joy from him. And did you catch it in the text? After the disciples gather around him, he gets up and he goes back into the city. Is he insane? That's how firm a foundation he was built on. He was built on Christ. It didn't matter if people were trying to kill him. He goes back into that city. The next day he continues to other cities, but then did you catch it in the text? He goes back to the same city that they tried to kill him at. And he encourages the disciples. Think about what it would do to you. Think about what it would do to you if you had seen someone almost get murdered. They thought he was dead. That's the only reason they let up. And he comes back to visit the city. He comes back to visit you and he says, "Hold on to the faith. Hold on to it." Even if they bring that kind of opposition against you. Wow. Well, that was Paul. Now think of these disciples that we're getting talked to in our gospel lesson. Jesus is getting them ready for his death and resurrection. Think of the trauma of watching your friend, your Savior, God, die. And what does the text say? The world's going to laugh while you weep and mourn. And that's exactly what happened. But then Jesus says, but your sorrow's going to turn to joy. And he says, I will see you again. And that's exactly what the disciples got to see. We preached the sermon about him appearing to them in the locked room and him appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus. They both got to see God. Their sorrow turned to joy. What about you and me? We never get to see the physical, resurrected body of Christ. So what are you and I going to do? How is our joy going to be just like theirs? I think about those who struggle with anxiety and depression. Those who, they're trying to hang on to joy and happiness by their fingernails. And I'm thinking about them hearing a sermon saying, why don't you have joy? Have joy. You can have joy. And it pushing them further into their depression. Because they say, yeah, I know this. But I'm such a failure of a person. I can't even get out of bed in the morning. I can't even hardly function. And then I'm such a failure as a Christian. I can't even get a smile on my face, even though I know that I'm saved. And I'm thinking about what I would share with them. How I would try and bring this joy out in their life without making them feel more depressed, more anxious. One thing I think I would do is I think I would take them to a place like our reading from Revelation. Let me read it for you one more time and see if it does anything for you. Imagine that you're depressed. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is made out of one pearl. And the street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God has given it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. There is no day when its gates will be shut, for there will be no night in that place. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Nothing that is unclean, and no one who does what is detestable or who tells lies will ever enter it, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, did it do anything for you? When I first read that, it didn't do anything for me. I kind of thought to myself, well, it's nice, but I kind of like hearing the other Revelation reading where it says he'll wipe every tear from your eye, those kinds of things. Didn't quite get that here. But let me point you to a couple things that I think would help, that I would point someone who's depressed or anxious to. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Can you imagine coming to worship and there's no building? There's no building. There you are, and somehow you're surrounded by God. Somehow the pew that you're sitting in is God. Doesn't make any sense. If you're a depressed person, what do you want? You need the presence of God to shake everything that's either wrong with your brain chemistry or thing that happened to you in life. You need to be surrounded by God. That's what you need. And that's what it's going to be like. Next it says, the Lamb is its lamp. The Lamb is its light source. The Lamb is talking about the Lamb who has been slain. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He's the light source. How do people talking about depression normally talk? There are these dark, swirling thoughts that it's like a cloud that is constantly over them. Well, not in heaven. There are no clouds. There's this constant light source. It's always sunny. And it's not the sun. It's the Son who's giving you light. Then lastly, actually second to last, nothing that is unclean or anyone who does what is detestable. Those things that happened to you, those people who did those things to you, if they aren't cleansed by the blood of Christ, they won't be there. Your own brain, your own chemical imbalances, they'll be purified. You won't have that struggle. You won't have those thoughts. Your smile will be permanent. You won't be able to not smile. Not only will your joy be complete, but so will your happiness. And then lastly, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all of you. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know? Well, there was the Son of God who knew exactly what was going to happen if he came to this earth to live in our place. He knew it was going to end with the very ones he came to save killing him. He knew it was going to end with his own father smiting him for everything that he didn't do. And he did it anyway, so that he could write your names in his book. There's the phrase, the passage that goes like this, "And for the joy set before him, he went to the cross and he scorned its shame." It was a joy for him because it was going to bring us joy and set our joy on this firm foundation on God itself. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Did it do anything for you? Someone who's in depression, it might not. It might not do anything for them. Well, what would I do next? What would I try next? I would go to some stories. Sometimes in your own depression, it's good to see how other people are struggling because it gets you to come outside of your own struggle and to see someone else's struggle, and sometimes that can help you. So a few stories. Did you know that it wasn't just the Jews in concentration camps, it was sometimes Christians as well? So there's a man in Dachau. He's had everything taken away from him. He's in a concentration camp, and yet he's made this simple stick cross for himself, and he's gotten this thread, and he wears it, and he holds it, he clutches it. That thing, that simple little cross, is his pride and joy. That's his anchor. One day, they're doing a forced march, and a guard snatches it from him. And the man flings himself down in a snowbank. The guard levels his rifle at him, says, "Get up!" Man shakes his head. How could that man defy death? Because his joy was set on a firm foundation. It didn't matter his circumstances, didn't matter at all. If they were going to take the physical manifestation of his pride and joy, he was okay if they ended his life. You see what happens for us sometimes. The temptation is this: to let the present circumstances dictate our joy. And we get joy and happiness mixed up. If your life is built on happiness, you're in for a roller coaster. Because what is there that can mess with your happiness? Anything. A phone call, a text, a car accident. So many things can mess with your happiness and take it in a moment. Don't base your life on happiness. That's what people do when they're constantly chasing their whole life. Base your life on joy, because no one can take it from you. It's rock solid. The temptation is still to let your present circumstances mess with your joy. Takes us to our next story. There's a woman in the hospital. She's got cancer. All that's left of her is skin and bones. The pastor goes to pay her a visit because he knows it's terminal. And when he gets there, he sees that this woman in her deathbed is ministering to the nurses, encouraging them from all these hard things they have to encounter, all these ornery people, all this death they have to see, when they have to go tell the family that their loved one's no longer with them. After the pastor sees that and the nurses go their way, the pastor says, "How are you doing?" And the woman says, I'm doing well. I know God will save me from this. I know I will see God again." She has that same conviction that Job had. Not only will God see her again, she will see God again. After her flesh has been destroyed, she will see God. She herself will see him with her own two eyes. And then she turns to the pastor and she says, "How are you doing?" She's ministering to the minister. Her present circumstances haven't taken away her joy. Now there's us and our life, and the things that have happened in our lives, or the things that are still going to happen that we don't know about. Paul compares it to a woman giving birth. He says, that's what this life is like. In this life, you will have sorrow. Did you know it? Every day of your life is a day of sorrow to a varying level of degree. So I don't know if you've got 2 years of sorrow left or if you've got 20 years of contractions left. But what has God given you? He's given you this firm foundation. He's given you a joy no one can touch, and he's given you a promise: I will see you again. And where do you see him? When you say, "God, I need to see you." In his word. You see him in his word. That is why we stand up for the gospel reading. That is why we tell our kids from the youngest age on, stand up, here comes your Jesus. Here is God speaking to you. Here is God promising you, warning you. And today, what does he say to you? He doesn't say, "You will see me again, that's true enough." He says, "I will see you again." And he will redeem every contraction that you've gone through, every hardship, every trouble. And it will all be worth it. When you set your foot on that golden street, a street so pure that it looks like glass, and when you're surrounded by God, and when every part of you is redeemed, even your brain, even your thoughts, and he opens the book, and there is your name written in God's blood. Your joy will be made complete. True or false, your joy is made complete now. It is complete now. The problem is, you and I live in a sinful world, and you and I are sinners. So even though it is made complete, we still must go through many hardships. So I'm going to encourage you with the same words that Paul said. Brothers and sisters, continue in the faith. Continue despite many troubles, many hardships. And then I'll give you the other encouragement from the gospel. Pray to God. He says, ask in my name, and I will make your joy complete. Hold him to his word. He made a promise. Now pray to him and hold him to it. Amen. Please stand as we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed.